And peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And I mentioned last week that this week I would be doing something on the priesthood of all believers, but I've changed my mind. This week we're going to talk about good works. And last week until next week we're doing kind of a three-week series on some key doctrines of the Lutheran Church that came out and were highlighted, especially during the Reformation. Last week, I talked about what the Reformers referred to as the chief doctrine of the Lutheran Church, which is justification. And there's a great passage from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, that helps us to define what justification is, and a passage within our Titus text this morning too. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And that helps us, and it gets right to the core of what justification means, that you are saved by grace through faith, not by what you do. No matter what good deeds, what good works you do, those don't save you. Faith in Jesus Christ is what saves you. Faith in Jesus Christ is what declares you to be righteous, to be justified. That is the foundational doctrine of Reformation theology. And the reason I'm talking about good works this week is because it naturally leads into a discussion of good works. In the Reformation writings, if you want to look up good works, everywhere good works are talked about, they make sure to talk about first that we're saved by grace through faith. They always make sure that that's our foundation, that's the root of what we believe. And thinking about roots and thinking about plants is a great way to describe what justification is and then what good works are to be. So think of justification, the fact that Jesus, through your faith in him, Jesus, through his kindness, his goodness, his mercy, has declared you who believe in him to be righteous, to be saved purely by his grace. Think of that as a root. And to help us understand that, I pulled some quotes off of a blog post by a lady named Kathleen McCarthy, who writes on horticulture, that kind of stuff. So think of justification as the root of a plant. The roots of a plant have several important functions. The root anchors the plant in place, resisting the forces of wind and running water or mud flow. The root system takes in oxygen, water, nutrients from the soil to move them up through the plant to the stems, leaves, and blooms. A plant is not healthy unless it has healthy roots. So for us as Lutherans, our root is this knowledge that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not on account of our works or any good thing that we have done. That doesn't save us. We are saved purely by God's grace shown to us in Jesus Christ. That is our root. It's our foundation. It's what feeds everything about us. It anchors us. It holds us in place against every storm that might come. It frees us to know there's nothing I can do to save myself. It's purely Jesus Christ. That's our root. Think of good works as the foliage, as the blooms, as the fruit. And again, from this blog post, everything we love about our plants are the result of healthy roots. Flowers, fragrance, lush foliage, fruit, they're all dependent upon the health and vitality of the plant, which is dependent on the root structure. The good works come after the fruit, the foliage, all that comes after we are firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. The Reformation writers speak of it this way. Scripture speaks of it this way too. Twice in our passage in Titus, Paul, in what he's doing is he's writing to a man named Titus, who he's sent to be kind of a head pastor or a head bishop of a town, and he's writing to encourage this young man, Titus, in how he's doing his work and to kind of give him some advice and encouragement. So, but twice in Titus, we hear Paul imploring him to teach the Christians to do good things. He lists off that they're supposed to be decent and to have honest lives. Literally, Paul says, tell the people, be self-controlled, upright, to have a godly life. This is, for Paul, this is what good works are. He tells them in chapter 3, verse 1, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Paul, often in the New Testament, throughout his letters, is imploring Christians to do good works, to be good citizens, to do good works, to do good deeds. But he always couches it in the promise we have in Jesus Christ. He gives Titus some lists, but he makes sure that Titus knows also, hey, listen, God our Savior showed us how good and kind he is. He saved us not because of his mercy, or he saved us because of his mercy and not because of any good things that we have done. He makes sure that that is known as he teaches to do good things. Paul does this for us throughout the New Testament. Jesus also implies this as well. Towards the end of his earthly ministry, as Jesus is with his disciples in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus gives a long speech, and he is encouraging his disciples as they are fearing that Jesus is about to leave him. And he tells them at one point, listen, I'm the vine, you are the branches. And the idea there is that he tells them, you need to abide in me. You need to be attached to the vine. If you're not attached to the vine, you can't do anything. He tells them in John 15, 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. But his implication there is, once you are brought into the family of Christ, you should be doing something. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But in my family now, as you are attached to the vine, you should be doing something. The root is there. The foundation is there. Now it's time to see the fruit. It's time now to see the flowers, to smell the fragrance, to enjoy the shade and the beauty of the foliage. Since the Reformation era, and well beyond before that too, in the book of Romans, as Paul was talking about good works, there's always been the question of, well, why do we do good works? And the opposition to the reformers in the day, and it was the Catholic Church of that day, got a little nervous about the Lutherans preaching free grace, that we are saved by grace through faith, and just preaching that so freely, and that it's not about good works. And they got nervous because, well, if you preach that way, then nobody's going to do good works. They were nervous that if you preach this way, people are going to abuse grace. And the Apostle Paul was nervous about that too. In Romans chapter 6, he addresses this. He kind of imagines a question that people might ask if you preach so freely. And the question is, well, if grace abounds, well, what's to say that I can't just go out and sin as much as I want? And that's what churches throughout history have been nervous about. And so we ask, why are we then to do good works? And there's a couple responses we can give to that. Why do we do good works? Because even though God doesn't need your works, he still requires them. A godly life, a life that is self-controlled, a life that is upright, a life that is good, honest, is God's will. It's God's desire for his people to live. God, in fact, then gives us his Spirit, trains us by his grace to live this way. The danger of living the opposite, of just abusing grace, is that we'll get to a point where we just eventually reject it, reject Jesus. You've seen this in people that you know, maybe, where they maybe had gone to church all their lives, and then something changes, and all of a sudden they're not anymore, and their life reflects that. They might not have flat out said, "I reject Jesus," but their life shows that they do. God doesn't need your good works, but he does require them. Our good works also show and give an example to follow, and here I specifically think of our children. If you lead a godly life, that will show, and your children will see that. You all know how much your kids grow up really to be like you. They mimic us. They say the same things we do. We see it in our kids all the time. The funny things they say, they're funny because they've said it because we've said it. And they mimic us. If we lead a godly life, if we do the good works that God requires of us, hopefully our children will follow that example. Why do we do good works? Even though God doesn't need your work, your neighbor does. Your community does. God doesn't need your good deeds, but your neighbor might. God doesn't need your money, but your neighbor might need that assistance. We know people who need help. We know people who need a compassionate ear. We know people that just need someone. Our good deed, our good lives are to benefit them. God doesn't need your service. In fact, we come to church, we go to Bible study, we read scripture so that the Lord might serve us. And as we are filled by the Lord, we go out to fill the lives of others. All of this, all of our good deeds, our good works, they don't save us, but they paint a picture of how beautiful Jesus Christ is and how he likes to work through his people. So as we think of this, we remember that Jesus has laid his claim on you. In his goodness, in his kindness, and in his mercy, he saved you. You didn't deserve it. You didn't work for it. Your good deeds don't merit it. His grace is what does it. He saved you. He purifies you, according to Titus, and makes you into a new creation. And so he has made and called you then to do good in his name. And what gets me about that is that God has called us to do good, knowing full well that we are going to do it very, very imperfectly, that we're just not very good at doing good. Yet God calls us to it, and he trusts us with this work. So remember, what you imperfectly do for the Lord, it doesn't affect your standing with him. But it glorifies him. helps your relationship with others. It serves your neighbor, and it serves the community to which you belong. So may the Lord bless you as you serve him this coming week. Amen.